We are in the middle of a conversation about what worship is, and today is our last session on the topic. I feel like even doing the five sermons that I've done on it, like I've barely scratched the surface. There's a whole lot of favorite verses that I didn't get to share and a whole lot of topics that we didn't even get to chat about or weren't part of the document that I made. One of the topics we didn't talk about was physical postures of worship. And it's one of the ones that I think is so fun to talk about in a Baptist church where you all sit like that throughout the whole worship service. It's a pretty amazing thing. Do you know what the most commonly described posture is for worship in Scripture? It's about twice as much as any other one. Face down on the ground. Who here has ever worshiped like that? Yeah, it's a pretty rare thing. And yet in Scripture, that's the most common position that we see when people worship. The second most common is hands raised, which us Baptists, again, somewhat struggle with. We tend to do this if we do anything. When I talk about it, one of the things I just want to make super clear is that I think freedom in worship involves freedom to do those things and freedom to stand stoically and praise your God, and that both of those are appropriate ways to worship. But in Scripture, those are the ways that worship is described, as lifting your hands to the Lord or face down on the ground, acknowledging how holy He is and how insufficient we are to come before Him. But today we're going to talk a little bit about two ideas. The first one is the idea that in the worship that we do, we want content to be more important than style. That for us, what's important is the content of the message. So I'm going to read for you from what I wrote here. And I wrote just a few lines about content over style. We want to be about content over style. Styles come and go. We feel a freedom to do corporate worship in any style or form we choose, so long as we discern and agree together that God is honored in it. This is true of visual arts, spoken word elements, music, and other worship service components. For example, our musical style on most Sundays would be classified as contemporary. This in no way reflects that God is not equally honored by hymns and ancient songs, or by newer styles, even ones we have yet to discover. The new isn't better just because it's new, and the old isn't better just because it's old. We will continue to seek to include new worship resources and to give a place of honor to older styles as guided by the other principles in this document. We will encourage wholehearted participation by the entire congregation in all parts of worship. I'd like to start our conversation today by sharing a quote with you. It's from Peter Wagner's Church Quake. The words are those of a pastor objecting to new trends in church music. The pastor says, there are several reasons for opposing it. One, it's too new. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style because there are so many new songs you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along perfectly well without it. It's a money-making scene, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. How many of you have heard some of those arguments presented about new worship styles? Well, if you want to find the blasphemous song that he's speaking about, it's found on page 188 in your hymnal. It's written by Isaac Watts, and it has these blasphemous words. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a sinner as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. See, the words were spoken in the year 1723. That's when that pastor wrote that down. They were spoken by a pastor who was attacking the newfangled music of Isaac Watts. He's a man who is now regarded as the father of American hymnody. He wrote the lyrics to songs like Joy to the World, and to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This idea of new music being brought into the church is not a new one. Luther was criticized for bringing new songs into the church. And in many ways, I'm thankful that it's not a struggle that is currently hot. In the late 70s to 90s, there was a lot of struggle and conflict around this conversation. And the sad thing that I observed during those years, or at least the ones I can remember, is that it often meant that depending what style of music was being sung, half the congregation would sit silently and withhold worship from God. Not because they didn't know the words, or they couldn't see the lyrics, or they didn't know the melody, but because they just refused to sing in that style. And I think it did great damage. There certainly are times where it's appropriate not to sing with our voices out loud. I would say this, when a new song is introduced in church, I often don't sing it the first time. Now, don't tell the worship leaders that because they might not want you to all follow suit, but I often don't because I want to read the lyrics because content is more important than style. So often the first time, I will read the lyrics and make sure that my heart aligns with what's being spoken and focus on that so I'm not distracted. But usually by about the third time we're singing the chorus, I know what it says, and if I've aligned with it, I'll speak it. I'll say it out loud. There are certainly times and ways in which we should be silent. You know, it's fine. It's probably a good thing if you're having a moment with God to remain in silence and to speak before Him or to dwell in His presence. But if you're withholding your worship for menial or petty reasons, I think there's a problem to that. I have something I want to share with you, and it's from a time before social media. I think I found this in an email. That's how old it is. It's from when we used to email jokes around to people. So a man accustomed to a hymn-singing church went to a contemporary service one Sunday. He came home, and his wife asked him how it was. Well, he said, it was interesting. They did something different. They sang courses instead of hymns. Courses, said his wife, what are those? Oh, they're okay, I guess, he said. They're sort of like hymns, but a little bit different. Well, what's the difference? He replied, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. Suppose, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing five or six times, that would be a chorus. I like that one. Don't worry, your comeuppance is coming. That same Sunday, a young woman accustomed to contemporary music services attended a hymn sing. She came home and asked her husband how it was. He said it was interesting, but they did something different. They sang hymns instead of choruses. What are those? Well, they're okay. I guess they're kind of like regular songs, only a little different. Well, what's the difference? Asked her husband. She said, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Ernest, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. Suppose, on the other hand, I were to say to you, O Ernest, dear Ernest, now hearest thou my cry. Incline thy ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There is in their heads no shadow of sense. Hearken they not to God's good sun or his rain. On ruths from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, these cows, sorry, this is really hard to read. Yea, these cows in glad bovine rebellious delight broke free from their shackles, their warm pens eschewed. They goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mind sweet corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by, where all the corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animals make my soul cry, and I no longer see these foul cows in the corn. Then if I were to sing only verses 1, 3, and 4, and if I were to do a key change on the last verse, that would be a hymn. We want to be concerned about content of our songs, and the styles come and go. There are wonderful styles that we use here, and I am blessed by having diverse teams that are able to present music for us to participate in worshiping God. Our church is diverse in this area. And within this group, there's some who grew up singing only the great hymns of faith, while others may have never even heard an organ played in the worship service. Can you imagine what a challenge that is for those leading us in worship? On my last Sunday here as a kid in 1988, I remember the organ was there and my mom played an offertory piece on the organ, and it was a meaningful moment for our family. Congregational singing has become commonplace in Christian worship since the church's inceptions. And the irony is that it was designed to unite the people of God as they lift their voices in unified praise. Sadly, over the years, differences of opinion over the style and structure of worship have too often caused congregational singing to be a point of division rather than unity. What was by design meant to bring the church together has far too often drawn battle lines through our congregations. For this section, one of the scriptures that I think most adequately speaks to what I think is God's position on the matter, is what biblical position is on the matter, is Psalm 150. If you have your Bibles, flip to that. This will be the text for this first section. Psalm 150, I'll read from verse 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Yeah, with dancing, Baptist, that's what it says. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I often wonder if the Israelites had the same kind of complaints about worship that we far too often hear in our midst. I wonder if as the Israelites marched around Jericho, if there were some that were yelling that the music was too loud or the trumpets should play quieter or it was too off-key, that they couldn't keep in tempo with everyone else. I think if the author of this psalm was to write it today, he'd probably say something like this. Praise him with the piano and the pipe organ. Praise him with trumpet and trombone. Praise him with keyboard and guitar. Praise him with electric guitar and bass guitar. Praise him with drums and cymbals. Let everything praise the Lord. I think what the psalmist is saying is that the Bible never intended worship to be about style or about a certain set of instruments. The psalmist is saying that all instruments were given to us as a gift from God that we might offer praises to him. That music in and of itself is a creative way that we can praise and worship our God. And he's even gifted individuals among us to lead us in that way. Barry Leach says this about it. He says, the book of Psalms was given to us as a model for what proper worship should look like. And Psalms run the whole stylistical and emotional gambit. Some Psalms are short, others are quite lengthy. Some are historical, others intensely personal. Some provide words of challenge, others the wail of defeat. Some Psalms are structurally complex, while others are straightforward and most of us would acknowledge fairly repetitious. There are psalms of adoration, of confession, of petition, of lament, of thanksgiving, and of proclamation. Then he says this, a commitment to richness of expression is implied in the compilation of the psalms. Our worship is meant to have a richness in it and a broad expression. I personally grew up singing hymns, and they will always have a special place in my heart, and not in a way that negates them to the past either, that brings them into the present. They instilled in me a sanctity and a reverence for God, an understanding of who he is. And I have a love for praise courses. Through these, I found the freedom to enter into worship of my Creator and my Father. And they both hold a dear place in my life. And my hope is that they can have a dear place in this church as well. Final set in the series, I did them out of order a little bit, but the final thing that we want to talk about is distraction-limiting excellence. Distraction-limiting excellence. we aim to do all the various parts of our worship services well. Those who plan and lead and serve in our corporate worship services desire to be good at what they do in such a way that God is honored. They desire to lead you well. They desire to lead you so well that you hardly notice them at all, but instead are pointed to God and not distracted from focusing all your mind and heart on Him. As such, our lead worshiper will be characterized by spiritual maturity and depth, sensitivity to God's leading during worship, a pastoral heart, and a breadth of music skills. Their goal being that their authentic worship would be contagious to those present as they joyously lead us into God's presence. So this is one that I want to spell out a little bit more for us, but the idea is that what we do on this platform is of a quality that it doesn't distract from you connecting with God. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean it's going to be professional, but we hope that it's at a level that allows you to meet with the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot of disclaimers around that, of course. The first is that if you want to meet with the Lord, a lot of that rests on you and not so much on the people on this platform. I've had times where I've connected with God when the singing was horrifically off key. It's not a necessary component. But there is an idea that we want you to not be distracted by what's happening up here. And what we do up here is something that we want to allow you to connect with your Maker, with your Creator. There's this wonderful image of how worship is supposed to work. It's written by a theologian a long time ago, but the idea is that the people on the platform are the prompters, that you are the worshipers, and that God is the audience. And I don't think that has a fullness to it. There's some parts missing in that, but the idea is that the people up here are trying to prompt you, the congregation, in worship. That's what their role is. They're not the focus. God is. You're not singing to them. You're singing to God. And while your voices united is important as an act of unity and as an act of a connection to those around you, you are singing to your Creator. You're singing to your Father, not to these people and not to those around you. That's what worship is. And I think it's important to remember that when we talk about what worship is and what it is not. And yet we don't want our striving for worship to not be distracted, to not allow others to be a part of worship. And there's a balance in this. When Stace and I were in Calgary, I had resigned from a church there, and we were looking for a new place to attend on Sunday. And one of the things we quickly realized was that the place that we had been worshiping at had a large amount of control over what happened on the platform. Things were timed down to the minute in the service order. There was a feeling that you needed to just follow a very strict guideline of what was supposed to be said and was not supposed to be said. And we found a joy in the freedom we experienced in other places after moving on in the way that worship was done, in the freedom that it had, in the ability to replay courses and to lead as the Spirit was leading in the morning. And then we found the line. We went into a church one Sunday, and the worship team got up and started by saying, well, we didn't really have time to practice this week, and we kind of slept in a little bit, so we're just going to give this a shot and see how it goes. There's the line, because we're supposed to bring God our best, and we're supposed to have a plan, and there is supposed to be order to worship. And so we try to walk that fine line between that, of allowing God to speak a week ahead, allowing Him to speak a day ahead, allowing Him to speak in the moment as to how He would have us do worship together. And then responding to that leading and prompting that He gives. And we want to be able to do all those things and prepare in such a way that God is given opportunity to speak into all of those things. You've probably noticed a few times I've called this, where I'm standing, the platform. And one of the reasons is because Nancy corrected me. I used to often refer to it as the stage, and she said stage has this idea of performance behind it, and you're not performing. And so I've tried to alter my language to reflect that, because I love that for starters, and I think she's right. This isn't a place where we perform for the most part, although there are certainly moments in services where a performance will be presented as an idea of connecting you with God. But the idea is that this would be a platform where we prompt you into worship. So for this section, the verse that I want us to be mindful of, and if you have your Bibles, it would be great to flip there. I don't have it on a slide, so it's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And for those that may be familiar with the text, it's the text that is speaking about gifts in worship and about order in worship, about how worship is to be structured, and how we are to use our gifts in a worship service for the edification of others. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says this, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." As much as we want this to be a platform that has excellence on it, we also need to acknowledge that worship is meant to be participatory. You're meant to be a part of worship. Whether that's from there or from here, you're meant to be a part of worship, and you're meant to bring something to a worship service. Far too often in the modern world, we present this worship gathering as you coming to receive. And it's not what Scripture speaks. Scripture speaks of you bringing something to this. Maybe it's a word of encouragement to the person sitting beside you. Maybe it is being on this platform and doing a part of the service. Maybe it's greeting at the back. Maybe it's enjoying fellowship after with other believers. But we're meant to be a part of something. We're not meant just to come and consume something. And so at times, what that means is that we will trade in excellence for opportunity to bring a developing gift or skill to worship. And you probably saw an example of that today already. The kids on stage were probably not a high level of excellence. But man, it was sure wonderful to have them worship with us and to be seen by us and to be a part of it and to lead us. How amazing is that? We had children leading us in worship today. I mean, Sarah helped a little bit, I think, but the kids did most of the hard stuff. I love this idea that we're called to bring something when we gather. One of my favorite examples of this was when I was at a church in Edmonton attending as a teenager. We had special music very similar to what you have here, and it was often a very high level of excellence would be the right way to describe it. It was often a fairly well-thought-out, well-presented, professional-level music event. And then one day, we had a new woman in our congregation. She'd just arrived from Nigeria, and she stood in front of the congregation with a hymnal and no backup and sang. And if this isn't too offensive to say, she broke every stereotype you know about black people and singing. She could not carry a tune. It was awful and uncomfortable. And through the first verse, we all fidgeted and felt bad for her because she could not sing the song she was trying to sing. Somewhere around the second or third verse, we realized what was happening, and most of us recognized that she had brought something for us, that she didn't have much that she had, but what she had was a song. And even if it was out of tune, it was a beautiful song being offered in service of the Lord. And by about the fourth verse, most of us were crying as we recognized the good gift that she had brought to us of proclaiming who God is in song and inviting us into that moment. We want to be a place where there's excellence, but we don't want to miss what God's doing because of it. And so there will be times that we do things that are a little uncomfortable or maybe don't quite fit the mold or maybe include somebody that has been sidelined for a while. And in those ways, we want to serve and honor God and be attentive to what he's calling us to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to worship you, that you desire us to praise you, that you've instructed us to lift our hands before you. Lord, I thank you that you desire us to gather in this way and to sing praises to you, and to participate in the other worship components that are a part of our gatherings, Lord. We thank you for the honor and privilege it is to be in your presence together, to discern and decide together how you are leading us and what you would have us do, what songs we ought to sing, what worship styles and elements ought to be a part of our service. Lord, I pray for those here that they would ponder and consider what they brought to worship today. Lord, why you brought them to this place and what you have instructed them to do while they're here. I pray, Lord, that there would be conversations that lift people up that are in need of encouragement. I pray that there would be fellowship that may not show fruit in this moment, but certainly over a lifetime or years of being together. Draw people nearer into your presence. Provide the support structures that are needed during hard and difficult times and seasons. Lord, I pray that you would use each of us in this week ahead to be encouragement to others, to present the gospel where appropriate, and to share the good news of what your Son has done, that our worship would continue throughout our week. Lord, we started this series by speaking about how we were to have a lifestyle that is worship. And I pray, Lord, that we'd continue to acclimate to that, that our lives would be one where we're in prayer connection with you throughout our days, where our hearts would sing songs to you, where in those quiet spaces or even the loud ones, we would sing with our voices to you in praise. But that our hearts would be aligned with you throughout what we do, and that we would be in worship of you throughout our week as much as we are here together on Sunday. Lord, we love you and we want to serve you well. So continue to change and mold us. Continue to adjust us to better align with who you are and what you've done for us, that we might be better servants to you, our King. In your name we pray. Amen.